Shall we just pray? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are the vine and we are the branches. And Lord, we thank you that as we draw on you, then Lord, what we say can be fruitful and can do good. Lord, I thank you that only your words are fruitful words. Only your word produces that fruit within our lives. And Lord, your word is an incorruptible seed, and our hearts are the soil. And Lord, I pray that as your incorruptible seed is given out, Lord Jesus, that every heart will be good soil, that that word may go into each heart and produce everything that you desire it to produce. And Lord, we just open up our hearts to you this morning. We open up our mind to you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that your wisdom will enter and that your wisdom will take root deep in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all of the word of God is good. And this morning we could be talking about any subject. But when the word of God talks about the wisdom of God, and it's the wisdom of God that gives us discernment. And right now, Johnny has asked us if we can be reading through Proverbs. And, you know, you can read a chapter a day of Proverbs and you can go through it in a month. And so the wisdom that is in Proverbs is amazing. And when you really get down to it, it's just fantastic. And we can't do without the wisdom of God. So we're talking from Proverbs 3, verse 1. And it's the whole of chapter 3 he's given me, but you know what I'm like. We'll probably get verse 1. Johnny said before he left, at this rate, we're going to be in Proverbs for a long time. But it's a good book to be in. You know, we need the wisdom of God for what is coming next. God is doing a mighty thing. And we know that God has great things for us. But we need the wisdom of God for whatever God gives us to do. We need the wisdom of God to keep us on track and not to turn down cul-de-sacs, as good as they might be. You know, it might be a good thing. It's not forced to be a bad thing. But God, if God has set a course before us, we must keep to that course. Even if we're not 100% sure of where it's going, his word is wisdom and it lights the path that we take. And if we listen to his word, then we walk in his wisdom and we will see what God wants us to do. And verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my law, let your heart keep my commands." The very fact that this verse commands us not to forget tells us that we can forget. In fact, it's the human tendency to forget the goodness of God, to forget the mighty acts of God, to forget the mercy of God. And, you know, in Psalm 106, it is, there are three mentions of how the children of Israel forgot the mighty acts of God. And they went into deep problems because they forgot. So it's really important to remember. It's godly counsel. It's wise counsel not to forget. And, you know, David says it as well. He says in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." We have to speak to our soul. David did. We have to speak to our soul and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." When you're going through something, It's really important to say, speak to your soul the word of God. Because if you don't, you'll forget. And if you don't, you forget, and then you're walking out of the wisdom of God, and you end up in your own wisdom, and you end up in a lot of trouble, just like the children of Israel always did. If you read the book of Judges, it's a continual cycle all the time that they forgot God. They forgot his goodness. They sinned against God. And then God sent a judge and to deliver his people because they cried out to him again. And then they did the same thing over and over and over. And that's why there's so many judges, because the children of Israel forgot. And we can be just as guilty. We can forget the goodness of God. He said, forget not all his benefit, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, the word all in the Hebrew language means all. That's my bit of Hebrew there. So it's all. He forgives all of our sin, and he heals all our diseases. Now, the Father has sent us the Holy Spirit, who is the helper. And I'm glad. I'm glad we don't have to do all this remembering on our own. I'm glad that we have the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all, there's a word again, all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. It's the same in the Greek language as well. All means all. I'll better check this, you know. But do you ever ask the helper? Do you ever ask the helper to help you to remember what God has said? Do you ask him for guidance to lead you into truth? Time meditating in God's word is very, very precious time. It's not a waste of time. Don't ever think to stop in your busy day and to spend some time in the word of God and to spend some time in prayer is wasted time. It's the other way around. We waste so much time because we don't take time to look into God's word and to pray. You know, there's no revelation knowledge without the Holy Spirit. But you can't remember. We have a part to play in this. You can't remember what you've never took in. The Holy Spirit can only bring back to our remembrance what we've actually took in of the word of God. His word needs to be in our heart. We need to be daily opening our heart to him, putting the word in. Don't worry if you think, oh, I can't remember all this. The time you ask the Holy Spirit, oh, give me the words to say, bring back to my remembrance what you've said, that happens. The Holy Spirit is the helper, and he brings to our remembrance everything that Jesus has said. Ecclesiastes 10:10, this is another book that Solomon wrote. This time he was writing it from a different perspective, but out of it, it's a good book to read because you begin to understand it's all worthless and pointless without God. Everything you do, your work, everything that you can think of to do without him in your life, you have a meaningless life, a pointless life. There's no purpose to life unless God is in it. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. Take time to sharpen your axe. Right now, If your heart is open and you are listening and paying attention to what God is saying, you are sharpening the axe for what's coming. You're sharpening the axe because, you know, you can get out there and you with a blunt axe and you can start to chop something down. And my words, you'll be sweating, you'll be working hard because you didn't take time to prepare the axe. If you do it, the job gets done twice as fast. It's not a waste of time to sit down and sharpen your axe. It's not a waste of time to get the wisdom of God. It's not a waste of time to meditate in his word. It sharpens the axe and it makes the job a whole lot easier. And so that is the wisdom of God. And you know, the wisdom of God adds a lot of things to us. And it says in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Wisdom adds peace. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. If we love his word, then it stops offense. Because you love his word so much, you keep so full of his word that there's just no room for offense. I once heard a message and it said, if you can be offended, you will be. Because if we're around people long enough, you will be offended. Nobody's perfect. There isn't a perfect church. If you're looking for a perfect church, you might as well stop right now because people are in every church. And, you know, each of us can rub each other up the wrong way at some point or other. But the love of God and the peace of God is what keeps us together. And if we pray together, we stay together. You know, that's one thing that we say, you know, in marriage. If you pray together, you'll stay together. And so it's really important. His peace is the umpire in our life. For every response that we make, peace can umpire your life. If you keep your mind fixed on him, he will keep you in perfect peace. But you have a part to play. Peace doesn't just drop on you like a ton of bricks and you think, that was a lovely burst of peace. No, you have got to keep your mind fixed on him. You have to fill your mind with him. It's no good filling your mind with Coronation Street and watching the turmoil. I've not seen that since 1998, I think it was. But it's no good filling your mind with all that the TV will put into your mind. It's no good filling your mind with the news all the time. It's no good filling your mind with everything else and then expecting to be in perfect peace because you'll be in perfect fear. It will put fear in you. Don't feed that. If you're anxious, don't feed the anxiety. Go to the Word of God and fill your mind with him, and he'll keep you in perfect peace. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch TV or anything like that. I'm not being dogmatic or legalistic, but it stands to reason that whatever you put into your mind feeds on that and dwells on that and meditates on that. And I always say this, if you can worry, you can meditate on God's word, because worry is meditating on the problems. Meditating on the answer is what we need, not meditating on the problems. So in every situation, every negative situation, peace will umpire. Whatever it is, your mind, if your mind is continually soaked in the Word of God, and if you guard your mind against all that the world would fill it with, you have his peace. So that when another voice speaks that is contrary to God's voice, you trust God. It doesn't unsettle you, it doesn't worry you, because what he has said keeps you in perfect peace. That doesn't mean that you won't ever battle with negative feelings or doubts or fears or even physical problems. But if you constantly meditate in his word, that will bring a consistency into your life and a strength into your life, so that when the storm hits, and remember the wise and the foolish man, the storm hit both. The storm hit both of them, both the wise and the foolish. Storms come in life, but if you will meditate in his word and keep his word in your heart, then it will hold you fast. Your soul as an anchor to hold on to. His word is the anchor that holds us steady in our life's storms. You know, your feelings will take you on a roller coaster every time. If you live by your feelings, as good as feelings might be, and as nice as they are in our lives, they are not what we live by. We should live only by the word of God. I keep saying that, and I don't make any apology for that, because sometimes we forget, which is what this is about. So we have to remind ourselves of that. So a godly lifestyle, following God's counsel, will give you length of days and the greatest peace that surpasses all understanding. And you know, people around you will notice. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you will do my witnessing for me. You won't go out there and do witnessing. You will be a witness. And when we live in peace, when the world is in turmoil, we are being witnesses for Jesus. Now, we do have to share the gospel. That is not a cop-out for sharing the gospel. Someone once told me that silence is golden, but when it comes to witnessing, it's just plain yellow. So you have to remember, it's not a cop-out to not saying anything, but we are to be witnesses, because the last thing you need to do is open your mouth if you're worried to death and the people around you in your job know you're worried to death and you're fretting and you care and full of care and, oh, I'm so depressed and, I don't know what to do in turmoil. And then you say, do you know, if you keep your mind fixed on him, he'll keep you, you're not doing it. So we have to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We're to be a witness. And when we embrace God's word from our heart and ask the Holy Spirit to bring it back to our remembrance and stay full of God's word, then the spiritual factors there are so important to our health. We hear so much about living healthy lifestyles now. And we hear about how we should eat well and exercise. And we hear all these things. But do you know that the word of God, if we listen to God's counsel, it adds length of days to us. If we live godly lives, if children they honor their parents, there is a promise with that. You'll have long life. They won't kill you. You'll have long life. And so, you know, I'm joking there. But so godliness, a godly lifestyle, has to be factored in. It does. And you know, for me, I believe that a godly lifestyle is the most important lifestyle for living healthy lives, being godly, listening to God's counsel, because stress can take it out of you. Stress can cause all kinds of health problems. But when you've got his peace, when you're listening to him, when you are taking note of his word, it brings such a difference in your life. It changes your life completely. I'm preaching to myself, by the way, as well. You know, I'm preaching this to me as well. God's speaking these things to me. So that's our Heavenly Father's counsel for godly living. And we need to listen to our Father's counsel. Verse 3 and 4, his counsel to us is, write mercy and truth deep in your hearts. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. We are commanded to write mercy and truth on our hearts, and that's our responsibility, to keep mercy and truth in your life. They will never forsake you if you never forsake them. The Message Bible puts it this way: don't lose your grip on love and loyalty. Tie them around your neck. Carve their initials deep on your heart. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of the people. This is part of being a witness again for Jesus. Having mercy and truth written deep in our hearts. And that's what his word commands us to do. But how do we write on our heart? How do we do that? Well, Psalm 45, verse 1, and I'm reading from the Message version here, it says, "My heart bursts its banks, spilling beauty and goodness. I pour it out in a poem to the King, shaping the river into words." Mercy and truth. In the King James, it says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." You write these truths on your heart by speaking out these truths. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the wisdom of God, which is his word. When we speak these things out, faith comes, and our tongue is what writes these things on our hearts. The truth we speak is the truth that we hear, and faith comes by hearing. Then out of the overflow of what you have written on your heart, what you have believed in your heart, the mouth speaks. And whatever you put into your heart will spill out and overflow in your words. That can be negative things as well. So be careful what you speak in. Be careful about your words. Let your words be full of mercy and truth always. Unbelief can come by speaking as well. That's exactly how unbelief comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And unbelief comes exactly the same way. You know, we need not to be speaking things contrary to God's word. We need to be speaking what we believe. Don't bother with anything else. Speak what you believe. Speak the word of God. Speak what he says, not how you feel. Speak what he says, not what circumstances say, not what experts say. Speak what he says in his word. That's how faith comes, by hearing the word and by believing what he has said. So no matter what the situation... Where have I got? I'm sorry, I'm jumping about here. God commands that mercy and truth be written deeper and deeper into our hearts. So each time you're speaking out God's word, if you just imagine, that's carving in a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper, the initials of mercy and truth. You're just carving it in, carving it in. You know, there's a rock up Norland, Ladstone Rock, and there's some initials carved in there. In fact, there's a lot. I think it were a popular thing at one time from way, way back, and it's still there. They carved it in that deep. It's still there. So, you know, carve these things into your heart and keep them there. We are to believe God's word, and we are to speak God's word. We are to speak his promises and his truth and his mercy over our lives, over our relationships, over our children, over our church, over our circumstances, over our problems and difficulties. Don't get into grumbling and complaining about things. Instead, speak God's counsel and wisdom. Praise him and remember his goodness. We are to write mercy and truth deep within our hearts so that we can speak out mercy and truth. God loves to hear mercy and truth spilling, overflowing from your words because your heart is full of it. And he loves it when people speak out mercy and truth. You know, so do people. People like people who are merciful and who are truthful. And that's where we find true favor and high esteem in God's sight and man. You don't have to battle for it or work to get it. Favor and high esteem with God and man just come from being merciful and truthful. We don't have to do these things in our lives and what the world might strive and stand on people to get. And they war over it to get to the places. But you know, you just let God's word speak to your heart and speak it out. Be merciful and truthful. We need to listen to our Father's counsel and come into agreement with his word. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." From our heart, we must fully embrace what God says. Our heart needs to be filled with his word so that we can come into agreement with his word. No matter what the situation or circumstance is, God's way makes our way pleasant. His wisdom makes our way pleasant. And the path that we walk in is a path of peace when we are focused on him. His wisdom. Choose to get wisdom. Life is easier when we walk in agreement with God. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" You know, God is not going to change his direction. He's not going to change the direction he's in. We are the ones who need to follow. We are the ones that need to be submissive to him. We are the ones that need to lay down our lives and to follow him. Follow the direction he's going. You know, this applies to more than just our relationship with God. That's why it's so important when you get married that you know that you're going to be able to walk in agreement with the one that you're marrying. You know that you need to be in agreement because there's nothing worse than being out of agreement in a marriage. It's very difficult. You need to be. So I can see a lot of shoulders going here. But it's true, isn't it? Life's a lot nicer if you can walk in agreement. I mean, we all know, anybody who's been married 5 minutes knows what it means. You know, we can get into disagreement, but we are to let the peace of God rule in these things. Get over it quick. So our response to God's word must always be in agreement. Willing to trust his word. And if we don't understand exactly what's happening, or we don't understand a situation or a path that we might be on, God will straighten it out. He will make straight the path before us. That's what to direct means. He says he'll direct our path. It means he'll make it straight. But we are to acknowledge him. We are to yield to his authority in every area of our life, and he will direct our paths. He never intended us to walk alone. He never intended us to operate in this life without him. We were created for him, and we were created to have fellowship with him. That's why life works when you're having fellowship with him. The Hebrew word for acknowledge is, I don't know how you say it, Y-A-D-A, yada, is it? I don't know. And in its highest level, this word means direct, intimate contact, to acknowledge, to have direct, intimate contact, life-giving intimacy, as in marriage. God wants you to know him intimately. His invitation to know him is not just a surface thing, not just a distant thing. He wants intimate intimacy with you. That's what he's looking for. And you know, as we come to know him that way, then wholehearted, unwavering trust and fruitfulness is what we have in our lives. So when he speaks and says, I'll go before you, and I'll make the crooked places straight, and I'll break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron, we trust him. We trust him because we've got that intimacy. Don't wait for the difficulties to come before you start looking, oh, how do I trust God in this? Start now. Start now. It's a lifestyle. And we are fully persuaded when those times come that God will do what he has said he will do. Because we know him and we trust him, we are fully persuaded. Verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. That's your own opinion. Don't have such a high opinion of yourself. Because the fear of the Lord is to depart evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. We have to understand that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And when we're wise in our own opinion, it's not God's wisdom that we're trusting in, but our own. It's man's wisdom. You can read about the differences in James 3, verse 14 to 17. So take time to read James 3, 14 to 17. That's the two kinds of wisdom. You'll notice that God's kind of wisdom is always peace. If two people seem to be saying the right thing, look for which one's words brings peace into a situation. Look for the one that is speaking peace. That's God's wisdom. Listen to that. Don't look and debate and think, well, I don't know. No, they seem to be saying the right thing, and they seem to be saying the right thing. Look for the way of peace. It's always his wisdom when it's filled with peace. The Apostle Paul was a learned man. He called himself a Pharisee among Pharisees. So he was a pretty bright bloke. And, you know, I think that he could out-preach and out-debate anyone regarding the Old Testament law. But when Paul met Jesus, well, he was Saul then, became Paul, but when he met Jesus and it came to the gospel, what came out of his mouth came out of his relationship with Jesus. And he chose to value and use God's wisdom, not depending on his own. He depended on the Holy Spirit's power, not on his own strength. And this is how Paul put it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul understood that faith is a response to God's power, not to his fancy words, not an emotional thing to what the speaker is saying. He understood that the people had to respond to God, to God's power, not to Paul, not to his persuasive words, not to his fancy words. So Paul kept it really simple. And you know, that's what we need to remember. It's not fancy words. It's not clever debates. based and filled with human wisdom that will reach the lost. It's the power of God. It's just the simple gospel. And we need to keep it simple and not complicate it. God gives grace to the humble, and he resists giving grace to the proud, because he hates pride. Pride turned an archangel, a beautiful angel, into a devil. And when we choose God's wisdom, when we realize that without him we can do nothing, then we have good health, and it brings strength to us. I just wondered where I was going there. It will be health to your flesh, verse 8, and strength to your bones. Trusting God produces health in us. And God's wisdom primarily comes through his word, but he does use others to give us counsel too. Whichever way his wisdom comes, be ready to receive it and don't reject it. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Now, I like this verse. This is the verse that I was speaking about to somebody earlier on. I like this verse because as I get older, I want my latter days to be wise. I don't want to get old and foolish. I want to be wise. And to do that, I must always trust and listen to God's wisdom and receive his instruction and be ready to receive that. We need to heed the Father's counsel, and we need to value what God values. Honor the Lord with your possession, verse 9 says, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. To me, this verse speaks about loving God and honoring him with all that I have. It's his. To love and to value what he loves and values, not what the world deems valuable. God has a very different value system to this world. Don't get polluted with this world's value system. In Luke 16, verse 14 to 15, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, who heard all these things, and they derided him. They turned their noses up at Jesus. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The Good News translation says, for the things that are considered of great value to people are worth nothing in God's sight. Wisdom gives us discernment, and all discernment means is to know the difference. To know the difference, to know what's important and what's precious and what's not. So many people in our world hold on to worthless things. They hold on to the worthless and they let go of the precious. That's man's wisdom. Get God's wisdom, because when we have God's wisdom, we hold on to what is precious. I don't think I'm going to have time to go much further into this. But I'll see if I can just finish this off. I got down the story of when the woman came to Jesus with the alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard, the Bible says. You know, room in the Bible is precious. I think it was John that said that if we had to write down everything that Jesus had done, there wouldn't be enough books in the whole world to hold it. So room in this book is precious. And the Holy Spirit chose to put this in this book. It says, And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat down at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it out on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, that's a year's wages, and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. I don't know why they criticized. I often think, why did they criticize her sharply? It were her oil, it weren't theirs. You know, why were they so upset by it? Some said that what this woman did was a waste. They said what they might have said, and what they could have said was, "Well, Jesus isn't worth that much." That's basically what their words were saying. Jesus is not worth that much. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me." The Amplified said, "She's done a good and beautiful thing for me." So here we see one value system which is man's and one value system which is God's. One said it was a waste. One said it was a good and beautiful thing. Jesus has a different sense of what is valuable than the world does. And we need God's wisdom because we need to know what is valuable. Jesus said, "The poor you'll always have, and whenever you wish, you can do them good." Jesus wasn't saying forget the poor. It's godly to look after the poor. But he said the poor will always be there, and whenever you want to, you can bless them. But you won't always have opportunity to bless me. And there, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Jesus saw her heart, and to her, Jesus was more precious than the greatest treasure, than her greatest treasure. This was basically her pension pot, and she broke it open and gave it all to Jesus. "Assuredly," Jesus said, "I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." You think what happened at the cross. God took his most precious treasure, his son. And his body was broken. And his blood was spilt out. He was broken, spilt out, used up for you and for me. That's why what this woman did will always be remembered when this gospel, what Jesus has done for us, is preached. Because he took what was valuable and spent it on you. And she took what was valuable to her, broke it, spilled it out on Jesus. You know, whatever we give to Jesus can never compare to what he's given to us.